Okay, our Bible reading today is from John 15 verses 4 to 11. Jesus teaches about the vine and the branches. We'll just give you a chance to find that, but when you have, if we could have everyone standing this morning for the Bible reading. Okay, from verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Good morning, ladies. So many more of you than last night. That's great to see. I hope you don't mind standing during the Bible reading. I'll explain just in a little while why we've done that this morning. I have come from Melbourne, and perhaps some of you think, what a strange person, and don't they have conferences in Melbourne or something of that nature, but I wanted to come back and celebrate with you, and particularly because we're going back and celebrating this year for the past 10 years that this house party has been running year after year on this same weekend. And that began back in 1993, and I went through my records and found the original brochure. Now, we've got some lovely pink brochures with balloons, but this is what we had in 1993. These were the black and white days. And that was a very interesting year for me to be asked to come and speak at the First Ladies' Conference here in the Southern Highlands. And we tried to think back on the theme, and here it is in the brochure, it was knowing God. So how wonderful that our very first house party, we focused on knowing God, and here we are 10 years later celebrating God. And that's fantastic. And when Betty and I were approached by Esther to be the speakers on that weekend, I was as green as they come. And I can recall Betty phoning me, and we spent time in prayer as we contemplated the weekend. And one of the fantastic things about weekends like this is just the planning that does go in, but how the Spirit of God goes before us. And I'm sure that will happen this weekend as the speakers come and unfold. We've not communicated to each other at all about what we're to speak about, but I'm sure that it will just come together beautifully. And I know that because the T-shirt I decided to wear fits in with the theme. You didn't see it. Can't you see it? Oh. It says life to the full, John 10:10. Now when you go over and have your meals, on your centre little card, you'll read that verse. And so that's the theme of our youth group. Which lines in with this Jubel thing here. So there you go. God works things all together for our good. So I'm very excited to be here because I wanted to celebrate this weekend with you all. This morning we're going to look at celebrating joy. So I want to look at what is joy firstly. I want to look at the source and object of our joy. And then I'm going to briefly look at only a few of the aspects of why we can celebrate that joy in terms of what's happened in the past, what is currently happening at this present time, and what is yet to happen in the future. So I want to look at a few things in there from the Word, and I'm going to be concentrating on two books in the New Testament, which will be John and the Book of Ephesians. Now, when I spoke to my husband about this, he said, oh, you'll have to speak from Philippians. That's the book on joy. But I just could not get away from the book of Ephesians. So I've actually centred most of what I prepared this weekend on Ephesians. Kathy, thank you for the Bible reading from John. John, you know, is a very interesting man. In fact, many Bible scholars tell us that he was probably one of the youngest disciples, and that when Jesus called him to the ministry, he may have only been an adolescent. And when you think about John and his relationship with Jesus, they had a very close relationship. You'll remember at the Last Supper, it was John who laid his head on Jesus' breast, and he was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But when he first called him to the ministry, him and his brother James, they were known as the Sons of Thunder. So I think they would have been mighty men of valour. But I like John, and he has much to say in the Gospel about joy, and then also in his epistles. And then lastly today, we're going to look at a few verses in Revelation, which is already also given to us by John. What is joy? Well, we're told in the Old Testament that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's the reason I asked you to stand this morning, or asked Catherine, to ask you to stand during that reading, so we could get a taste of that particular verse in Nehemiah. Now, I like to throw out little challenges when I speak. And the challenge I want to give us when we go from this weekend is read the book of Nehemiah. Now, it's interesting because one of the first sessions I prepared in 1993 was the character of God, and then I spoke on Esther. And it's around about the same era, almost. So it's not a long book, but my challenge to you is after this weekend, go and read the book of Nehemiah. It's very, very exciting. But that's where we find that verse. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And what had happened is that Nehemiah was serving the king, Artaxerxes. I knew I was going to blow that. And as he was serving before the king, he was very downcast. Now, that was a dangerous thing to do in those days. You weren't to be depressed in front of the king, because it very well could have cost your head. And when the king approached Nehemiah, who had been day and night in prayer, because he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were devastated and the gates were down and everything in Jerusalem was in a big mess. And it really bore down deeply to Nehemiah. And he prayed before God and he claimed the promise that this land was for the nation of Israel. And he cried out to God. And when the king said to him, Nehemiah, why are you so downcast? He told him the truth. And the king then allowed him to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, he had a lot of opposition, considerable opposition. And I want to dub those today as joy robbers. And there are people who want to rob us of our joy. But the wall was finished and the work was done. And then Ezra the priest stood up before the people, brought out the books of God, and he read the word of God to the people. And Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah says, the people stood, they raised their hands in glory to God, and they worshipped with their face to the ground. And then they wept. They wept as they heard the word of God. And this was the verse that came back to them. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Unger's Bible Dictionary depicts joy in three different senses, and we can relate to these. The first, the natural joy. And often we can get that mixed up. I work with a number of teachers in Melbourne, and when I said to them, well, I can't be here on Friday, and I had to arrange my classes around that, and they said, oh, where are you going? I said, in the language that they would understand, oh, I'm going to a conference in Sydney to present a paper. Now, they don't understand house party. They don't understand giving a devotion. So you have to speak in terminology that they will understand. They said, oh, what are you speaking on? I said, I'm speaking on celebrating joy. And that's just blank. Yeah? And that's true, isn't it? There's no understanding. There's no understanding of what real joy is. So it was very difficult for them to understand what it was that we were going to be discussing this weekend. That's the beauty of being in Christ. The sadness is that they don't know that joy. That's ours for the believer only. But they're thinking on natural joy. And of course we can be happy, we can be cheerful, we can triumph when things go well. That's the natural man's joy. But spiritual joy is something that the unbeliever cannot experience. And then there's the moral joy Unger's Bible Dictionary talked about. And that's the joy that we get when we're able to help someone. And Jesus said that's far better to give than to receive. And you know yourself, when you're able to just do something for someone, it gives you a joy in your heart. It's nothing to be seen, it's difficult to describe, but it's an inner joy that you've met the need of someone. But we're concentrating today on spiritual joy. Some scholars have associated joy with peace, but Harry Ironside argues that joy is much more than peace. In fact, he says joy is peace bubbling up. So what is joy? I don't think it's anything that you can verbally describe, because it's something that goes on in the inner man. It's something that goes on within us. The source of joy. Now, in preparing for this weekend, I wondered, you know, I should have some visuals. I better do something about that. And I thought, well, I could do some overheads, or I could put a PowerPoint slide together and thought, well, I don't know what the technology is. And I thought, no, I'll have a go at doing some hand ones. Get back to the tried and true. And but unfortunately, we've had to improvise even with those. So if my friend wouldn't mind, she's going to have to stand up and hold up. I think that will be the best way for everyone to see my great visual. So just the first one, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you, Shona. And so what I want to look at firstly is the source of the believer's joy. And you can see there that I've given you an illustration of that vine. The source of our joy is Jesus. Not just the source, ladies, but the object of our joy. And as Catherine read this morning in John 15, without me you can do nothing. And you'll notice in those verses where it speaks about when we cut ourselves off from the source of joy, what begins to happen? There's a withering, but before the withering, there's a drying out. Now, I don't know where you're at in your Christian experience today, but I know there are times in all of our lives when we become dry. And that's the beauty of a weekend like this, where we can come together and find the strength of the Lord and renew that inner joy. He's the object of our joy. He's the source of our joy. God wants us to be a joyful people. In fact, when you look at the life of Christ, remember he was called the man of sorrows. He had nowhere to lay his head, not a home of his own. He was a man of sorrows, but he knew joy, and his joy was in the Father. And that was mentioned in the prayer before we started this morning. Jesus' joy, his source of joy, was in the Father. And it's the same for us as believers today. We can't maintain or fulfill our joy in life, in people, or in circumstances, because they change. They never stay the same, but there's one who doesn't change. And that's our source of joy. So if you feel in your heart that perhaps you feel you've lost the joy of the Lord, you need to get back to that source of joy, back to that object of joy. And the Gospel of John is a great place to start. No matter how things were going for the Lord Jesus, he could always find joy with the Father. And I think when you consider Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweated great drops of blood because he was so anxious, because he knew what was ahead of him. And I don't believe that he faltered at that point in terms of going with it, because Hebrews says he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He didn't think of the shame because he knew of the joy that was before him. But he was overwhelmed at that time. And the sad thing is, when you consider that scene, is his disciples couldn't wait with him. Not 1 minute. They all fell asleep. And yet he found joy in the Father. So if we're a little withered, if we're feeling a little dry in our faith or in our walk with the Lord, it's the source you've got to get back to. The means to joy. In Psalm 16:11 it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." So we know the source of joy, we know the object of joy, but the means to that joy is meditation and contemplation. In other words, we need to think on these things. And Paul told us that. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's why it's important, in order for us to maintain that inner joy, that power, that strength, we need to take time to meditate on the Word of God. Not to say, yes, I've had my quiet time, I must be spiritual, but in order for us to maintain our source of joy. And it's as we meditate on the Word of God, as we contemplate the great truths of Scripture, that we become strong in our faith and we can face whatever's ahead of us in our day. Spurgeon said, "Much of the depth of our godliness will depend on our contemplativeness." So much of the depth of our godliness will depend much on what we're thinking about. To consider the great truths and blessings of the Christian, that's to extract joy from them. So it's as we think on these things that we can extract joy from them. So I believe this weekend, as we start out this morning on celebrating the joy of the Lord, it's as we think on these things that our hearts will be filled with joy. The reason to celebrate. And I've divided that up into what has already happened in the past, what is currently happening for us at this present time, and what is yet to come for us in the future. And I trust and pray, as we look at a few things from the Word of God, that your hearts will be full of joy. The book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a few verses in the book of Ephesians, so if you wouldn't mind opening up with me to the book of Ephesians, and we'll be looking at chapter 1. And I'm possibly a little old-fashioned, but I'm still reading from the King James Version, but I will translate as I go. And my kids have told me, "Oh, Mum, will you get with it?" But it's funny, it's hard when you've memorised it. It just, I don't know, I just can't break it. So it's interesting, the book of Ephesians has been closely identified with the book of Joshua. And that's interesting when you consider that Joshua and the book of Joshua was all about entering into the promised land. So if you can look at Ephesians as a New Testament book of Joshua, because the first three chapters of Ephesians really give us our inheritance. What is ours? And then the last three chapters talk about what is our responsibility in terms of living up to that inheritance. So when we're reading through Ephesians, think back to Joshua, where they were entering into the promised land. What was the thing that held out most people from entering into the promised land. Yes, lack of faith, unbelief. You remember the spies were sent out? The 12 spies were sent out and only two returned and said, the land is ours, let's take it. It's always the minority, isn't it? But the majority said, oh no, there are giants in that land. They had no faith. That land was already promised. That was a promised thing. And Hebrew warns us, beware lest you enter not in due to unbelief. And that's our challenge and warning in terms of joy. The only thing that will prevent you from enjoying the joy of the Lord is unbelief. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, come, let's get in this ship. We're going to the other side. And they entered into the ship and there were other little ships with them. And Jesus fell asleep at the back of the boat. And the great storm came. And the New Testament tells us that the disciples were full of fear. They were afraid. And they woke Jesus and said, don't you care that we perish? Isn't the heart of man funny? Don't you care that we perish? It's interesting when you look at Jesus' response to them. Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? And really it all boils down to, not because of the storm, because that was a natural thing, of course, they're going to be scared. I get scared in a thunderstorm and when I'm inside. The thing that Jesus wanted to challenge them was their lack of faith. He had said, we're going to the other side. And that was the thing that he was challenging them on. They lacked faith in his word. Ladies, let us not fail to enter into what is ours. Because we don't believe God. So that is the major joy robber of the believer, unbelief. So we're going to read just a few verses from Ephesians, and we're looking at celebrating joy because of the past. What has happened in the past? I'll read from Ephesians chapter 1, just a few verses from verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And the first point in terms of being able to celebrate Christ because of what has happened in the past is that we are accepted. That's a fantastic thing. We are accepted. We're now in the family of God. We've been brought into the full privileges of the family of God. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, this gives us a picture of where we were before we came to Christ. Look at those verses. And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Recently, my husband was speaking and he had this picture and he shared it. And he said, do you know really that life for most of people, as you picture people going about their business, is really they're just the living dead. And it was an eerie picture. And some of us might remember when Michael Jackson released his video clip on, what was it? Thriller, yes. And I mean, for its time, it was very, very well done. And they were the living dead. They were walking around as ghouls. And it's a scary thought, but that's the truth. Spiritually, people without Christ are the living dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But now, we're reminded here that we've been made alive and adopted into the family of God. We now have a relationship with God. I mean, isn't that fantastic? It's a wonderful privilege to have a good relationship with people. But folks, because of what Christ has done at Calvary, you and I have a relationship with the Almighty God. Now that's a truth to cheer any believer's heart. Whatever may be happening around you, whatever the circumstances may be, grab hold of the truth. I am in the family of God and I have a personal relationship with the Almighty God through the work of Jesus Christ. Shona, would you mind showing my next great visual? Now, some of you who use Microsoft Word will recognise this little character. I'm not a good drawer at all. I failed art. I failed most of my subjects in high school, actually. But he's what we call a screen bean. Now, if I can see something, I can usually reproduce it. So I was able to see the screen bean. Now, I'm probably going to be arrested for plagiarism or where I come from. That's a major sin. But that's my little screen bean. And there's our first point. We are accepted. So it's because of what Christ has done at Calvary that we become accepted and brought into the family of God. You know, God has always wanted a relationship with man. Always, from the beginning. When Adam and Eve went their own way, when they realised they were naked and ashamed, and they tried to cover themselves and they hid in the garden. And God walked through the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And you know, God never ceases to call that out to us today, regardless of where we're at. He is always seeking for a relationship with you. And there may be times when you grow cold in your faith. And often I believe the evil one tempts us to think we can't make that relationship again. But it's not true, because God is waiting, waiting, waiting. He'll never force us as unbelievers or believers. He is always ready and willing to maintain that relationship. How fantastic to think that we are objects of divine delight. That's an incredible truth, that God delights in our relationship with Him. And to think that He gets pleasure when He hears our praise to Him, when He looks down and sees our hearts, when He reads the worship of our inner being, that delights His heart with all His majesty and power, that He is moved and touched by a relationship with us. That's pretty incredible. So we're accepted and we have sins forgiven. Our second point. So we can joy in the Lord today because of what's happened in the past. We have sins forgiven. And that's a truth that sometimes it does us good to reflect on and to be refreshed on. We have sins forgiven. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Speaking about Jesus again, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So straight and forward, just the forgiveness of sins. Pretty incredible. Particularly when you compare that with Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 3. Speaking again about where we were, and that's often a good thing to look at, where we were, and we've done that a little this weekend. What were we doing 10 years ago? Well, 10 years ago, my eldest was only 17, and Cynthia could remember, because every year we would come to the house party and I would miss the birthday party and I'd have to rush home for the birthday party. Well, he's 25 now, so I'm not going to be rushing home for a birthday party. But it pays us good to look at where we've been and where we are now. Paul encourages us that we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. We lived for ourselves and we lived for number one, whatever was in our best interest. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. That was our condition before we came to know Christ. So what joy is ours today as we meditate and think back on the fact that Christ has gone to Calvary, he has shed his blood, and you and I have forgiveness of sins. And we will stand one day before God, forgiven, cleansed, for what's happened in the past, for what will happen now, and for whatever sins I may commit in the future. What a blessed truth that is. Now, of course, that's not to say we're to go out and license to sin. And Paul makes quite a subject of that in other books. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We were talking a little at the table last night. Shona was sharing with a couple of us a bit of her testimony. And Shona could recall a gentleman that came to her and said, well, I don't believe that a righteous God could send people to hell. And that troubled Shona. And as I was sitting there, the thought came to me, perhaps you can understand someone thinking that, but the greater mystery is that he could deliver worms such as we to the glory. Isn't that the greater mystery? But we concentrate on the other. And in effect, he has not created hell for man. He's created hell for Satan, not for man. So it was not his intention, because God wants all men to come to know Christ. That's his desire. Spurgeon said, to know that God loves us is a subject that no preacher could preach. Interesting, coming from the Prince of Preachers. No man can preach it to its best that God loves us. It's only a truth that we can meditate on for hours, that God loves us. So we are accepted and we have sins forgiven. That's why we can joy, because of the past. Beware of the evil one who likes to remind us of our sins. I don't know if you've struggled with that, but for some of us that can be a real problem. Or how could you be a Christian when you've done all these things? And you know, you can be somewhere and all of a sudden it'll come into your mind, a dreadful thing that's happened years ago. And I know that's happened to me, and it's almost as if, was that the same person? Was that really me? And in effect, it wasn't, because I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I refuse to be condemned for what I've done in the past. Some of you will know and have heard my testimony. I came home pregnant at 15. And 25 years ago, that was not a good thing. And though my family were good, we suffered much shame. And at the time, I'd just finished year 10. And I decided all I ever wanted to be was a secretary. I pretty well miserably failed year 10. And so I went to do a TAFE course. 6 month course. Halfway through, I realised I was pregnant. And I remember I went down to the principal and I said, and these days we didn't have distance education or online. Everything was face-to-face, you'd be there or fail. And I remember going down and saying, could I take the rest of the course at home? And they must have known. They were pretty bit more cluey than my parents anyway, because they hadn't noticed anything different. And they said, are you expecting a child? They were very nice about how they put it. And I said, yes. And they said, well, if you don't mind, we don't mind. It was a big thing in those days, in 77. This was the first time TAFE was running in our small little country town. And so it may not have been a good thing for them, but there was a lot of shame involved for our family, for me. And so taking in that those things can never be brought up, I don't have to suffer that shame anymore because I've been forgiven. And there is no shame. And at times it's still hard for me, raising my children in a Christian family. And that's been a difficulty for me. I know when Danny was 16, he came and he said, "Well, I'd like to meet that person." Well, that was just like my worst nightmare, coming to visit me. And I'm sorry to say I didn't handle it very well at all. And in a sense, I felt that that was my problem, my sin, and I'd have to suffer it. And in many ways, I pushed Marty out of the picture because I didn't want him to suffer for something that I did, so I'm responsible. But we went through that and we managed to get through to the other side of that. But it seems to keep revisiting me. Because as our children have got older, I feel I have a responsibility to tell them the truth. Now, if you can understand, your kids have looked up to you as this wonderful Christian dad and mum, and I've got to tell them something about my past. So perhaps for many of us, we don't have to bring that up. It's great. But it's difficult when you do have to. But I've always tried to say, and that's the grace of God. Not wanting my kids to take that same path of shame, of hardship, and of loss of life. Really, I lost years of my life. And I've sat down since. I mean, we go back with a lot of family problems. And my younger sister was much younger than I. And we've both had to come together and grieve for those lost years. But I don't have to stand now in shame of the past because I'm forgiven. And it's been a difficult thing for me to sit down and tell my kids about my past. And difficult for them to come to terms with the fact that their brother isn't their full brother. That's a difficult thing. And we've still got one yet to go. We've only just told our 14-year-old daughter. So our youngest is 12, and we feel that we wanted to leave it to a time when they could cope with that. So please pray for me, because it's around the corner that this is the last time. And then it's all out in the light, and no shame. And ladies, you know, my kids have never made me feel bad. When I told my 16-year-old boy, he's Asperger syndrome, which is slightly autistic, and we were home alone, and I told him, and I guess his first reaction was, "Well, who is the father?" You know, and I said, "Well, does it matter?" And he looked at me and he said, "No, it doesn't matter. None of that matters." And so, praise God, because today we are accepted in the Beloved. We are a family together, wherever we may be, and we have our sins forgiven. No more shame. No more digging up the past. Don't let the evil one attempt to rob you of your joy, because you are accepted and forgiven today because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And then we can celebrate joy in God today because of the present. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1 again. And let's have a look at verse 12 and 13. This is our present condition before God. This is what Paul is encouraging the believers, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Speaking of us, in whom you've trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And there are some fantastic things in there that we can joy in God today because of. And I want to focus on the last one mentioned there, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when you look at that term, seal, in the New Testament, it's mentioned about three times, but always in the past tense. In other words, it's happened. It's past news. It's not something that's happening now or going to happen. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when you look back on seals in the Old Testament, they spoke of a few things. One, secrecy. But the most important is authority and power and protection. Remember when Esther was before the king, and he'd given his ring of seal, which doomed every Jew their death penalty. The king's seal gave the power and the authority for that command to go ahead. You'll remember when they buried the Lord Jesus and they said, put a stone there and make it sure. Seal it. It speaks of power, but we know that God's power was much more mightier. But a seal speaks about authority, ownership, protection, and it seals it, not to be broken. My kids used to listen to these Bible tapes every night. They still have to listen to something. I think we call it white noise. It's got to be a fan, it's got to be a tape, it's got to be a music, it's got to be something. There always seems to be noise in our place. And I think that's why I'm going deaf. But I've listened to Bible stories on tape so many times, I almost know them off by heart. And I can hear the words of this tape going, the law of the Medes and the Persians can never be changed. And in my mind's eye, I can see the seal. It can never be changed. Three things I want us to look at this morning in terms of the Spirit of God today with us. And let's go back over to John to have a look at these. And we're going to look in John chapter 15 and verse 26. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I think John 14, 15 and 16 are the most fantastic chapters. I can't say in all the Bible, but because they're all fantastic. But these particularly are wonderful chapters where you see the picture of the Saviour ministering to the hearts of the disciples before what was going to come ahead. Not for him. His concern wasn't for himself. It was for his disciples because he knew the anguish of heart that they were to suffer at his crucifixion, at his death, because they were convinced that he had come to set up the kingdom. They were convinced that he was going to take them into victory. And then he died. And he knew the anguish of heart that they were going to suffer. John 15, 26, he says to his disciples, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send to you from the Father, he's the Spirit of truth, he proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. What a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God. Comforter, capital C, proper noun, the name of Comforter. Now I know, ladies, you've probably all suffered pain of some magnitude in this life, some more than others perhaps, possibly physical pain, no doubt some form of emotional pain. But how wonderful that we have our own built-in Comforter. Now you and I may have been lucky if we've been able to experience someone else comforting in us, and that's a wonderful thing, to have a good friend or a partner who's able to comfort you. But oh, what a better thing to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I remember when my little happy event was due back in 1977, my good neighbour gave me this cream. She said, use this cream and you wouldn't get stretch marks. And the cream was called the Happy Event. So I guess I began to get visions of this being a very happy, wonderful event. And I guess I was in for a bit of a shock. And I remember when things started happening for me, I just did not know what was going on. And I woke Mum in the night and I said, I think things are happening here. And so she took me to the hospital, and I don't know whether it was the culture of the day or whether it was our relationship, but Mum dropped me off and went home. And so it was the scariest thing. And I mean, people who had children back in those days know what happened when you went into a labour room in back in the 70s. And it was a shock for me. And I can remember feeling so intensely alone. And looking at these people who were no one, they were strangers. And being horrified at this lovely young doctor that came in. And just thinking, I just wanted to get out of that. But there was no escape. And then some years later, after I came and met the Lord Jesus Christ and were married and was due to have our first son, the difference. And I can remember going into the labour room, visualising for myself the Lord Jesus right there beside me and experiencing his presence. And I began to feel for those people who entered a situation like that without the Lord. It's a contrast. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we have a comforter within. Now there are times in this life where we can't express our pain. It's so intense. And they're the times where we need to just stand before God and allow him to minister to our hearts. That's his job. He will do it. Believe him. That's his role. He comforts us in our anguish, in all our pain and affliction. How wonderful that God's given us this spirit of promise. We are sealed. We can be comforted. And he's our guide. He can guide us. We're not ships without a rudder in this life. Though at times we might feel that way, but God knows. Hebrews speaks of him being the author and the finisher of our faith. How wonderful that we can have confidence because God knows what's to happen tomorrow. The hard thing for us is just giving that over and trusting him. I've suffered from fears and anxiety all my life. And I don't know whether it's been perhaps because of some of the things I've gone through at an early age, but my anxieties over time have seemed to have got worse and worse. Now, I don't know if any of you ladies have ever experienced a panic attack. Some of you may. And I threw up whether I'd even mention this because there's some shame involved. My first panic attack, so unexpected. I just finished teaching. I thank the Lord it didn't happen in the middle of my teaching. And it's the most incredible feeling that you're almost going to jump out of your body, that you've just got to get out. And I remember thinking, I've just got to get somewhere. I didn't know where. I got into the elevator. Bad move. Very bad move. Because then I couldn't get out. And my heart was racing and I was feeling faint. And I thought, I'm just going to lose it all here. I'm just going to fall right apart. The doors opened. I didn't know where I was, what floor. I managed to get out and sit down. I don't know how long I sat there. No one came to speak to me. I could have been there 15 minutes. I made my way back to the office, not knowing what on earth had happened. I thought I was having a heart attack. Or that I was going insane. And I remember calling Marty and saying, I can't leave the building. I don't think I can get out of this place. And he can't get in because it's so security minded. You have to have cards. And he said, Val, you're just going to have to make it out of there. And I prayed every second. And if you've seen that movie, What About Bob? It's a bit of a funny one. But he gets this book and it's called Baby Steps. Well, that's what I did, the Lord and I. Baby steps to the elevator. I'm getting in. Baby steps down to the bottom floor. I'm going to get out of this building. But intense fear and anxiety. But he's our comfort. And we've got to lay hold on that. Now, the worst thing about anyone ever having a panic attack is the fear of having another one. And it was so hard for me to go back. I just thought, well, I can't work ever again. And the temptation was there to not go back to that situation. And I had to claim it and say, God, you're taking me back into this. And I'm going to have to trust you for this. And he's been very good, and I haven't had one since. Now, I don't know, because they seem to be so unexpected. It's not that you think you're worried about things, but they can hit you like that, and you just don't know. And I think it's got something to do with our makeup. That's my idea anyway. But we can joy today because we have the Holy Spirit. He seals us. He's our comfort. He's our guide. And he's our teacher. Now, it's wonderful to come to weekends like this. And it's wonderful as we search the truth of the word and we dig up these little treasures and nuggets of gold. But be encouraged, because the Spirit of God is your teacher. What we need to do is say, Lord, take me and teach me. You know the needs of my heart. You know the things I need to know of. Teach me them. And you know, for the unsaved, they can't get over the fact that we're still reading this book. I mean, didn't you start reading this book 20 years ago? Haven't you finished it yet? No idea. Because the truths in this book are so surmountable. The natural mind can't take it in. So we celebrate God today because we have the Spirit of God. And there are much, much more that he does for us. I just wanted to center on those three. He's our seal, our comfort, our guide, our teacher. And what does he teach us, ladies? He teaches us of Christ. He always glorifies the Son. He always teaches us of Christ. So when we're going to meditate on his word, we need to pray, Lord, take me and teach me of you. You know, Paul wanted to preach nothing else. I preach Christ crucified. That was sufficient for him. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to teach you today. What Jesus Christ can do for you now. Not just past, but now and then the future. Let's look briefly. Oh, I suppose we better show up. Look, I was so proud of them. I said, oh, look, kids, look at this. Oh, yeah, that's good, Mum. That's our second one. Let's go on to why we can celebrate God because of the future. And we'll look at a couple of verses. We'll look at verse 12 in Ephesians to 14. So come back to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll just look at verse 14 because we've read 12 and 13. Verse 14, which is the earnest or down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Two things today that why we can celebrate God and be joyful because of our future. One, because we have an inheritance, and it's now. When you read through some of the spiritual blessings that Paul details in the book of Ephesians, they're ours now. That's our inheritance. Not a physical inheritance, but a spiritual inheritance. And Paul here speaks about the Spirit being the down payment of what's to come when our faith is complete, when we will stand before God in our glorified bodies. That's our inheritance that awaits us. And folks, if you think it's fantastic today to walk with the Lord here on this earth, remember we're also carrying our weaknesses and the sin which holds us down. There's coming a day. We'll have none of that. We will stand in his glory and worship him in spirit and in truth. None of the worries of this world, none of the things that tend to drag us down, but we will be complete in him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Believer, I don't know if you're feeling weary today. There are times in your Christian life you will feel weary. When my kids were small and they were like 2 years apart, there were days I was saying, "Stop, world, I want to get off. This is all just going too fast." And it's a funny attitude, but it happens to us. But here's some encouragement. Remember Jesus for the joy that was set before him. There's coming a day where we won't be weary. We won't be troubled. We won't be tired. We'll be in complete and absolute perfection. And we won't be held down. I remember the hymn, "My home is not here. My home is there." We're just passing through. And we just want to walk with the Lord and be a light to people around about us, that they might come to know Christ and the wonderful blessings that he gives freely. And then I want to look briefly at our reward that's waiting for us, because I want us to draw some real joy this morning as we contemplate what's ahead for all of us. And we want to flip over to the book of Revelation, the last book in Revelation, penned again by John. What a fantastic privilege for John to be taken up and shown this vision. And we're going to read from chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5. This is John giving an account of the vision. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Ladies, let those sayings sink down into your ears. It's hard to imagine. It's very difficult for our minds to take that in, what it's going to be like. That's what's awaiting us. And we can take joy today because of what's yet to come tomorrow. And that's what we've got to look forward to, which I think is pretty fantastic. We have an inheritance that we enjoy now, more yet to come, and we have a reward. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in chapter 14, "Be not troubled, for I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also." And he comforted them with those words. And then God gives us this wonderful vision through John to give us courage as we go through this life. Now, I know things get tough, and I know there are times when we all tire and when we've worked and worked and worked. And I know the ministry of God can sometimes be wearing. But this is the hope that we have. And from that, we can maintain our joy as we centre on the source and the object of our joy. So this morning, we've looked at Jesus being that source, him being the vine, us being the branches. He's our object of joy. We looked at what's happened in the past in terms of we are now accepted. We have our sins forgiven. Present, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, our guide, our teacher. And then we've looked ahead, as best we can, about what's ahead for us. I'm going to finish with a hymn. It's only a couple of lines. Esther's going to then close in prayer for us. It goes, yesterday Jesus died for me. Yesterday, yesterday. Yesterday Jesus died for me. This is history. Today Jesus lives for me. Today, today. Jesus lives for me. This is victory. Tomorrow Jesus comes for me. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Jesus comes for me, and this is mystery.